Isaiah 42, let's see. Behold, verse 1, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. No question about who he's talking about. Amen. Verse 2, he says, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Isn't that weird? I mean, think about that. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. You see how inoffensive Christ was? The only people that you'll find in the Bible that he ever got crosswise with were the Pharisees. Self-righteous folks. And he wasn't trying to really abuse them. He was just trying to help them. He was showing them how wrong they were. He was making it very clear. And he would ask them questions they couldn't answer. And he answered all their questions. And they go, nobody ever answered that question before. That's weird. How come he did? And because he could. And when they sent somebody to take him and to bring him, and they came back without him, and they said, what, you didn't bring him? He said, never man spake like this man. But it wasn't that he was ever trying to cause trouble or harm. Isn't that something? Man, that's amazing to me. Verse 4. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Father, help us tonight to receive what you'd have for us. Thank you for this time together. Appreciate your grace, and Lord, thank you for these folks, and bless them. And God, help us to receive what you'd have for us. As the preacher said, we don't want to be presumptuous about thinking, we just because we got here, that everything's going to go like it should. We need you. And we thank you that we can have you. Ask your grace upon us and your blessings upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. It says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Isn't that something? Don't you wish it could be said about you? Now, you know, the interesting thing about being a person is that you're going to fail at something. Amen? That's just the way it works out. Nobody's successful at everything. And we try to be, we want to be, and we don't want to fail. And the thing is, failure is such a difficult thing sometimes, but really, you learn more from failure than you do from success. Which is irritating when you come right down to it. Because success is much more profitable, amen? Failure costs money. It costs time. It costs energy. It costs friends. It costs a lot of things. But success, well, that's the way we want it to have happen. But you can't have success like you think you should. Now, here's the thing. You want to realize the fact that not everything you do in life you'll be good at. But you should try to be. Amen? I don't like the idea of being halfway about things. I've done that in my life. I've done enough times. Well, that's good enough. And really, when you think about it, that's not. And if you're a Christian, you really should concern yourself with being a very good Christian. And there's a book out, and it's the title, I can't think of it offhand, but the guy's idea was this. The idea was that we sacrifice great on the altar of good. That we don't try to succeed well, we just get good enough. And most Christians I know are that way. They're acceptable to themselves. And they're moderate and average Christians, and this is how they get there. They say, well, so-and-so's the same way. I mean, we're all the same way. You know, we're all like this. No big deal. That's just the way it is. That's not the way it should be. Imagine Paul saying, you know, I've had enough of this whipping stuff. I'm not a bad Christian. I'm just going to be good enough. But you probably wouldn't have half the New Testament. Because that's not what that's about. The New Testament is about understanding the degree to which you can grow as a Christian and be effective. And if you don't get that, you're not paying attention. But there's a whole lot more expectation of us than we probably ever will fulfill. So there's plenty of room to try, amen? And being a good Christian is something you should accomplish. You shouldn't fail at being a Christian. But here's the thing. How do you know what success is? Isn't that weird? How do you measure, what is a successful Christian? That's always the question. How do you know when you've done it right? You don't. You won't know till you're dead. Of course, you can't fix it then. But you'll want to have paid attention in the meantime. We think a lot of times that if a person goes to church, shows up at every service, tithes, gives, and so forth and so on, supports these special meetings, is present, hands out a few gospel tracts, prays now and then, reads their Bible consistently, and stays out of really bad sin, they're a successful Christian. Amen? You can do that without being a Christian. You don't need Christ to do that. There's religious folks all over this country that are far better in their practice than we are. I've heard of Roman Catholics who prayed a whole lot more than I do. Now, they were just repeating things over and over, but they were doing it, weren't they? And you think about it, how would you measure what being a Christian is? Well, like I said, how do you know? And here, and there's a few things in the Bible that talk about that. I can't go into all of that tonight. Probably not going to. I just want to talk to you about failure or success. And being discouraged. You see, it's very easy in this day and time as a Christian to become discouraged. Because the devil wants you that way. He likes it if you're that way. And usually if you trip as a Christian, in other words, you do something you shouldn't do, or you don't do something you should do, or you mess up here or there, you can become discouraged with yourself and think, I'm just not that good a Christian. You can mark it down. Nobody is. In that context, that's acceptable. Yeah, nobody's that good a Christian. Because the measure of Christianity as a person is Jesus Christ. He was the first Christian. Because he is what a Christian's supposed to be. I don't know about you, but I got a long way to go for that. There was a lot of room for improvement. Which gives me encouragement. Because, hey, sky's the limit. I don't have to sit around and say, well, so-and-so's doing this, I'm not. So-and-so's doing that, well, I should. Well, I see this and see that. I don't worry about that. I just look at Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking, well, praise the Lord. There's plenty of room to, let's get after it. There's all kinds of room there. Imagine if we all had that mindset. And realize the fact that Christ is the standard of how we should live and who we should be. I might have mentioned this during the missions conference. I don't know. I've mentioned this recently. You ever thought about practicing charity? You should tune into that sometime. Because it says if you give your body as a martyr and you don't have charity, it profits you nothing. That's irritating. Give all my goods, my body to be burned, and have not charity, probably not. If I could speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, I'm as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. You ever heard a bunch of pans fall on the floor? Clang, 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 clang. That's what you would be like. That's what it would sound like. Ugh. And when you read what charity is, you think, well, why can't we do that? Oh, that's hard to do. Charity suffereth long and is kind. In other words, while you're suffering, you're kind. Think, vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Oh, I like this. Thinketh no evil. When you hear about something happening to someone, it's natural to think, well, I wonder what they did. Because that's the way it works. Well, charity would never do that. Charity would think, oh, that's a shame. Well, I'll pray for them because that probably just happened to them and they were probably doing well at the time. Really? Most of us don't think that way. But charity would. You ever try to do charity? Yeah, it's a challenge. You might not get that one right real quick. I've looked at these things and read the scriptures and looked this thing over and thought, you know, present your body a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God. Which is nothing exceptional. That's not over the top. That's your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Whoa! The will of God is discovered or demonstrated by offering yourself as a sacrifice. Seriously? Well, I bet you crawl off the altar pretty regularly, amen? If you do ever climb up. But it's tough to stay there, isn't it? You see, there's a lot of things that are expected of us. And we'll feel that we fail if we don't fulfill them. And listen, I've been in church services where when the guy got done, I thought, I'm not even a decent Christian. I'm not even halfway there. I'm barely in. I've heard guys preach a Christianity that I couldn't live, and I don't think they were living it either. I try to avoid that. Because fundamentally, it's easy to do. And I don't want to discourage anybody. I want to help them and be an encouragement to them. And so what I've discovered, basically, is that you'll fail most of the time when you try to take on things beyond what you need to worry about. When you start messing with stuff that you can't control. When you get out of where you need to be. The Lord Jesus Christ never failed because there was only one thing He was doing. He was only doing one thing. One. He was fulfilling the will of His Father. That's all He ever tried to do. When it came to preaching, when it came to dealing with people, when it came to accomplishing things, they said, you need this, you need that. He said, I only need one thing. What My Father wants. Wonder why He spent all night in prayer? Why did He need to pray all night? If anybody needs to pray, it's us. He already knew. Amen? And He prayed all night. Isn't that something? Why did He need to pray? Because as a man, He needed to stay close to God so He could stay constantly in His will. Because He could never violate the will of God. Imagine what would have happened to us if He failed. We'd be toast. So He couldn't fail, and He knew that. He knew that. But as a man, He might have been able to, which is why He stayed so close to God. Because apparently it mattered. Well, I think we need to stay close to God. I think if you stay close to God, you might understand His will better. I think it also would help you deal with the flesh, amen? Oh, the world too. And a lot of things like that. You see, it's hard for us to understand sometimes how that works out, but the only thing we have to worry about is the will of God. Do you realize this? That nothing, no one, not even the devil can keep you from doing the will of God? Only you can. Once you know the will of God and follow it, you're the only one that can keep you from fulfilling it. Because God is going to make it possible for you to do it. Because if you're going to do His will, you're going to have to do it by His power. So you got all the power you need in the universe to accomplish it. You just have to learn to submit to Him in the process. That's a hard thing to do sometimes. But you can. It's an odd thing that we often will try to do things in our Christianity that are outside the power of God in this regard. They're not things that He's concerned about, worried about us accomplishing. Maybe we'll try to behave better in some regard. Maybe we'll try to be nicer to people or something like that. Now, He's concerned about those things. But in the course of the will of God and submission to the will of God, you'll find that if you learn to be, as I talked about, being filled with the Spirit of God, that you'll be able to accomplish those things. Because it's by God's power. He said, all power is given Me in heaven and earth. He didn't say, go into all the world, go ye into all the world. He said, go ye therefore into all the world. And what do you mean, therefore? Because I have all the power. In other words, you can do it because I say so. And it's interesting that I remember we had a fellow come through that was going to go to China before China became anything popular at all, long before anybody thought they could go to China. And he's coming through. This is back in the late 70s, early 80s. And he says, I'm going to China as a missionary. I said, seriously? He said, yeah, really. Taiwan? No, China. Beijing. You're going there as a missionary? Yep. I said, you can't go as a missionary. He said, God called me, so I guess I can. Okay, I'll support you. But you see, he went. And since then, many have gone. Now, before that, I didn't know of anybody that went to China. But he went. Because God said he should and called him there. Ain't that something? In other words, he knew the will of God and it was impossible. But God made it possible. And all he was worried about was what God wanted. And he did. And he's been there back and forth. He's been sick. He's been all kinds of things. He's been there since then. Back and forth from Alabama. And he's just had one problem after another. But Lord's blessed him. Isn't that something? You see, God's will is always possible. It's just that it doesn't look like it to you. But you won't fail because it's got to be based on what God wants. And what God wants, God gets because God can bring it to pass. We have a peculiar attitude about many things. And one of them is that we think that what God wants of us, we have to do. Well, yeah, you do. But with God's power and strength. And that's sometimes hard to get. We're a little adverse to that because fundamentally, when you get that tight with God, well, you're going to have to live a little differently sometimes. You can't have everything you want. You can't do everything you want. When you give yourself completely to the will of God, you have presented yourself a living sacrifice. Notice it said present your body. Ain't that interesting? Do you know where if you give someone your body, they control pretty much everything about you? The body, I've found this to be the case. Most of the time where my body is, that's where I am too. And when we've told the Lord, told me to go to New Hampshire and live there. So I had to take my body up there, amen? Took my wife, had the kids, etc. He says, I want you to move out to Idaho. Guess what's going to happen? I'm moving out to Idaho. I'm taking my body with me, amen? I don't just go there. Oh, yes. No. Your body is the thing that matters. That's the key. And we tend to think that that's ours to do with as we wish. It is not. Your body is God's. Is it not the temple of God? Well, if God dwells in there, guess who gets to run the show? You know what they did with the Old Testament temple? Nothing other than what God wanted. He even set the people up to run it and handle it and do things there. No other business took place there. It was his. So, when you know the will of God, you're going to do that through your body. And if you present that as a living sacrifice to him and find it consistent with his will, to find yourself living consistent with his will, you won't fail. You can't fail at that because it's based on what God is in you, not upon what you can do and what you can accomplish. We are very limited people. And our resources are extremely limited. And our power and strength and our understanding is extremely limited. But God's is not. And boy, imagine tapping into something of unlimited power. Imagine you could go home this afternoon and walk out there, if you could do this, don't recommend you try it, cut the power line and plug into something that total power, no limit, your car ran all the time, never had to fill it up again. Woo-wee! That'd be something, wouldn't it? We're waiting for that to happen. It's never going to. I would love just to be able to plug that dynamo into my diesel out there and just go everywhere. What did it cost you to get here? Nothing. Hallelujah. Not going to happen. Okay? No reality there. But my life, my walk with God, is based upon his power, not mine. So I don't even worry about what it costs me. Because that's his business to take care of it. And he does, and it surprises me all the time. It's nice to be surprised that way. Sometimes I get surprised the other way for a couple of times before I get surprised the right way. And it tests my faith. That's the way it works. You see, you fail because you tend to mess with things that are beyond your power. Same reason you get discouraged. You're dealing with things that are out of your control. You know, you realize, let's put it this way. When you're young, you think you're going to get older and you're going to be in complete control of everything. Well, that's a pipe dream, isn't it? Then you start reading the newspapers and you start seeing what's going on. You're thinking, I'm not in control of anything. Man, I'm surprised they let me own my car. They let you, don't they? They decide you're not driving anymore. Guess what? You're not doing driving it. Well, I'm getting tired of being told what to do. Well, hang in there, son, because it's going to get worse. Because you're going to work for somebody who's going to tell you what to do, number one. Number two, oh, no, I'm working for myself. And you're the worst boss you've got. Good luck with that. And now you've got 1,000 people telling you what to do. I was in construction. We were building apartment buildings and so forth and so on. And I thought, as a pastor, I needed to be where I didn't have to go punch a clock every day and I could work for myself. And so I got into remodeling. I said, I don't need a boss. Well, then I had everybody I worked for was my boss. Everybody, and they all thought they owned me. I thought, good night, man. I called somebody up and said, they said, you coming today? Get this done? I said, I've got something going on. I won't be, if you don't show up today, I'm not, we're done. Huh? You can't do that. Oh, yes, I can. I said, okay, I'll be right there. I found out that, no, I didn't have control over anything. And you learn that. You know, the worst thing was, as a pastor, investing myself in people, having them do right and do well for a while, then tsk, off they went. Teaching them something, showing them something, guiding them. They're following, poof. What happened? And after a year or two, after 2 weeks, off they go. I got a little discouraged about that. Another thing that used to bother me was when people in my church knew better how to have things happen in my church than I did. Really? You're not the pastor, you don't even show up regularly, and you know more about this than I do. Okay. God called you to preach? I had a guy tell me, I can do what you do. I said, have at it. Well, I'm not going to do it that way. I didn't think so. I want to do it on your terms, not his. And you get discouraged. You work at a church, I don't know if you realize this or not, but, and I had to have this shown to me. I had people that would not come to church, and I would go see them, and they were friends of mine, et cetera, and I'd fellowship with them, and so on and so forth, and I'd say, why do you get upset when we don't go to church? Seriously? I can't believe I asked, what? Because you're not in church. It's where you're supposed to be. You know, I realized church was my life, but they had lives other places. And you know what the Lord did for me after a while? He said, he showed me, church wasn't my life. Jesus Christ was my life. That was a tough lesson to learn. But you know what? I never got discouraged again. Because people didn't control how I felt about things. And they didn't control what took place in my church. If they did, it didn't bother me. It wasn't my church anymore. God's. Well, they still paid you. No, Lord did. And he proved that a couple times. So the thing is, discouragement comes because you're focused on the wrong things. And you're dealing with things in the wrong way. And if you get that fixed, you will never be discouraged. People will drag you down. Don't you ever have that happen to you? Don't you ever have a friend bother you or a child disturb you or something like that? You know, I raised my children to walk with God and know God. You know what I found out? I did what I had to do. I didn't do the best job I could. No parent does. We just do what we have to do. The problem with raising children is this on-the-job training. And by the time they get old enough to find out how you did, it's too late to worry about it. There it is. Dive in. And you hope that they actually had a brain that started working sometime. They don't always. It takes a while sometimes. But eventually, it may eventually kick in. You never know. You can always hope. But you know what I realized? Yeah, that would bother me a lot if they didn't walk with God. It would disturb me deeply. But I wouldn't be discouraged. Because they belong to Him. They were given to Him. And if they don't want to walk with Him, that's their problem, not mine. You say, well, that's awfully harsh. No, that's reality. You can only do so much. There's no point in spending the rest of your life beat yourself up because somebody didn't do what they should. And the Lord was that way. Hey, imagine training 12 guys for 3.5 years and being with them and having them see all the things that he did. He was walking on the water at one point. Seriously? I couldn't impress my kids that way. They weren't impressed most of the time with anything I did. But I would have liked to have tried that. Wouldn't that have been fun, huh? They're out there in a boat, you walk out, you say, what are you doing? Oh, that would have been cool. He did that. And they still didn't follow. He kept telling them, time and again, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, and I'm going to come back the third day. They're going to crucify me, they're going to beat me up, they're going to destroy me, they're going to spit on me, they're going to beat me, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to come back the third day. When's the kingdom coming? I'm going to die, I'm going to be beaten, and the third day I'm rising again. Can I be on the right hand or the left hand in the kingdom? Hello? Can I slap you real hard? You see, he never got discouraged. He healed children of people who then said crucify, or who didn't interfere in keeping that from happening. You know, it's one thing not to go along with the crowd. It's another thing to resist the crowd. And we're supposed to resist the crowd. Don't go along with them, but please resist them. Do right. Because it's important to do right. But you know, he didn't get discouraged. I mean, he heals people in front of the Pharisees.
You're doing it on the Sabbath.
Did it not occur to you that this person is now better? Don't you care about them? The guy with the bad arm is now got it worked. The lady that was all hunched over and couldn't stand up straight is now standing up straight. Is that a problem somehow? So folks are, you want to be careful about being discouraged. And you don't need to be discouraged if you're not worried about the wrong things. You see, you can avoid these things when you just deal with what God wants you to deal with, like God wants you to deal with. Because as long as you rest in His power and strength, being consistent by living your life consistent with His will and His desires, you can't fail. And there's no reason to be discouraged. Because God's going to make it work. But you want to be careful of that. If you fail, you might quit. If you get discouraged, you very well might quit. You see, the problem, it's like a fellow I heard my preacher say one time. He says the devil had his tools for sale. Had them all laid out there and so forth. And people were coming by and looking at them. Or beings were. And one of them said, this discouragement thing here, what's that cost? He says, oh, that's not for sale. That's my best tool. You don't realize it. You don't think this way. Because we're not geared this way. But when you get discouraged, you're creating difficulties with the spiritual realm. Because you're acting as if God's not doing what God should be doing. You know, back in there, when Elijah got discouraged, you know why he got discouraged? He just called down fire from heaven. Wouldn't you like to do that in an afternoon? Let's go straight preaching. I'm going to call down fire from heaven. That's going to impress folks. And that what they do? Nothing. Didn't change them. Ain't that? That could be discouraging. He couldn't even get a ride into town in the rain. He had to run. And then he gets this note from Jezebel. You killed 850 of my prophets. You're dead. You know why he ran? Nobody there to help him. Nobody on his side. He's all alone. Man, that can get you down. You want to be careful about that. And he took off. He got discouraged. And he's up there on the mountain and the fire comes and the wind and all that sort of thing, the earthquake and that sort of thing. And it's still a small voice. And we think, yeah, it's still a small voice. Why was he there? Still small voices. What are you doing here? Wrong place. You're not going to get anything done here. And after that, he went and found Elisha. And when shortly after that, he was done. You see, discouragement implies the fact that God has failed. You can't say that. You can't go there. You can't even begin to imply that. It causes a tremendous amount of spiritual upheaval because the devil wants you to doubt God. and wants you to behave as if God is not doing what he's supposed to be doing. Because he wants the world to think, you don't have a very good God. You make a lot of noise about how wonderful your God is. And then when you don't live like it, they look and say, well, I guess they were wrong. We don't realize what's going on. You don't understand all the time. You can't tell how serious this is and how much people watch you and care about what you think and how you behave. You don't even know who they are. So when you can no longer sing and rejoice and smile and lift your head up and thank God and praise the Lord because you're discouraged, it causes a tremendous amount of difficulty. And you might say, well, it's not my personality. Should be. It doesn't have to be yours. It's God's. And if God's in you, you'll have that. You can fail at a lot of things. Don't fail at being a Christian. And you don't have to fail because if you learn, you won't fail if you depend upon God to accomplish it in you. Let Christ be the Christian you need to be. And you don't have to worry about it anyway because the evaluation doesn't come until the end. And you might be doing better than you think. Just don't be presumptuous about that. And think, oh, I'm good. Oh, I don't think so. I've never thought that. Because the next step is going to be, oh, really? Let's find out how good you're doing. I don't want to ever find that out. I'd rather just go along with God and let God and trust God and rely upon the will of God, etc., and not worry about where I'm at. Let's worry about what he gets out of it. He's the one that matters. Always. And if you'll find him and he's close to you, and allow him to be in you like he needs to be, you'll never fail. You won't have to be unhappy. Happiness is based upon who he is in you. I like to see Christians that have the victory. Don't we profess to it? Have the victory? What is the victory? Even our faith. Amen? Faith is the victory. Da, da, da. Amen? Is it? Is it in your life? Is it? Because what you believe matters. And if you rely upon yourself too much, you're going to get discouraged. And if you think you're something when you're not, you're going to get discouraged and you're going to fail. You don't have to. I don't recommend it. I think Christians should be just the happiest people, the most successful, the most real, and the most powerful as far as the effect they have of anybody around. We need backup for nothing. We have Jesus Christ. We know the words of God. We have the truth. The devil just wants to keep you from making that real. And so does the world. They couldn't handle it. We need more fanatics, amen? A little more enthusiasm. And you can't get enthusiastic when you're discouraged. Or you think you're going to fail. So you have to catch on to what God's doing. And get where that is. That's only part of the message, but I haven't got time to do it all. Because there's so many things I can talk about in that context, and you know that. But just the fundamental idea. He did not fail, nor was he discouraged, until he finished the will of God. It's not done yet. It's coming. Amen? You can be a part of that. I'm looking forward to that. So why don't we just get with it? And realize the fact that if I'm going to do the will of God, I can do the will of God by the grace of God, because it's by the power of God. And I'm just not going to worry about things that aren't any of my business and things that I can't control. Why worry about it? I'm not going to let it beat me up. I'm just going to deal with what God wants me to deal with because that's where he's at. And, man, wouldn't that be a blessing? And when you get to the end, judgment seat of Christ comes, woo-wee! You back your truck up and get it loaded up with all the rewards, amen? That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? You get discouraged, you know what you get? Oh, there it is. Because you're going to quit. You'll eventually quit if you get discouraged. Your heart and mind will quit. And that's all you get. Can't quit. Don't even slow down. In fact, get a little more gas and get going. Amen? Lord's coming soon. Let's crank it up. Thank you, Father, for these things once again. Help us. Bye.